Real pleasure and honor and a blessing to be with you today, this morning, to worship with you, and also for the next couple of weeks. It's nice having a really massive house all to myself as well, actually. I'm living in Ben's over there. It's been really great. So thank you. And over the next 3 weeks in our morning services, as Richard said, we're going to be looking and studying the book of Habakkuk. And I don't think it's an exaggeration to say the book of Habakkuk changed my life. It's my favourite book in the entire Bible, and I absolutely love it. As I say, it transformed my life, and I'm really excited to preach it over the next 3 weeks. Let me tell you that story before we dig into the text. So, 18 years old, applying to university, and when you're applying to university, where you're going to go next year is the most important thing in your life. You're focused on it, you're devoted to it, and for me, I really desperately wanted to go to Cambridge University. My dad went to Cambridge. He told me throughout my childhood that it was the best university. In fact, he even implied that all other universities are useless and rubbish, and Cambridge was amazing. So I desperately, desperately wanted to go to Cambridge to study history. So I applied. I put a lot of effort into my application. I prayed hard that God would give me a place. But in January of that year, I got a letter from Cambridge University rejecting me, and I was devastated. In public, I put on a good front. People thought I was okay, but in private, I was really upset. And I was upset not just because I didn't get a place, I was also upset with God. I was angry with God because I'd prayed and he'd said no to my prayer request. And I also felt like I'd worked really hard for the kingdom of God. I'd led the Christian Union in school. I'd been faithful to church when some of my friends had fallen away. I'd taught in the youth group. How could God not give me my request, given all the service that I'd done for him? That's not a righteous thought, by the way, just in case you're wondering. So I was really upset and angry with God. And one day my mum said to me, have you told God how you feel? And I thought about it. I said, well, kind of, but not really. So I went into my room. I shut the door and I got down on my knees and I prayed something like this. Lord God, I am angry with you. I am upset with you. I prayed and you did not answer. I desired something and you did not move. Unrighteous people, my friends, have been given the blessing of a place at Cambridge, but me, a righteous person, has not been given that blessing. What are you doing, God? What are you doing? You don't have a clue. And I felt in that moment very strongly that the Spirit compelled me to open my Bible. And I decided to open it on those clean pages that we never read. And I opened it on the book of Habakkuk, a book that I'd never read before. And I read Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, where Habakkuk writes, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. The law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And although our complaints with God were different, the emotion in that passage was the same. Habakkuk was upset and confused and angry with what God was doing in the world around him, and so was I. So I was really eager to find out how God was going to respond to Habakkuk's complaint. And I hungrily read the rest of Habakkuk. It's only 3 chapters. It's nice and short. One of the other reasons it's my favorite book. And in that moment, God spoke to me. His word pierced to my heart and challenged me. In chapter 1, God taught me that he's in control of everything. He is sovereign. He's sovereign over the Babylonian Empire, and he's sovereign over where I'm going to go to university. In chapter 2, he taught me that there is a punishment for sin. No sin will go unpunished, but that the righteous will live by faith. And I needed to have faith in God that what he had done was right and good. And then in chapter 3, Habakkuk prays and worships God. And I learned that even if I was upset and felt like the world wasn't how I wanted it to be, I needed to praise God and give him the glory. It shocked me, it amazed me that a book written 2,600 years ago could speak to me so powerfully and wonderfully. And that was the moment when I decided what I want to do with my life. I want to teach the Word of God, because the Word of God has power to transform lives, transform the life of Habakkuk, and it spoke so powerfully to me. So that moment changed my life, and that's why I'm stood here today. That's why I went to Bible college, because I read Habakkuk on that day and in that moment. So I hope over the next few weeks, as we study this book together, I hope and pray that God will speak to each of us, will challenge each of us and speak to us so plainly, powerfully, and amazingly that we are moved and changed according to his will over this next few weeks. That's my prayer for this series. So we're looking at chapter 1 this morning. And as we know, in chapter 1, Habakkuk complains to God. And believe it or not, Habakkuk doesn't complain to God because he's not got the place at university that he wanted. He has a much better, much more righteous reason to complain to God in some ways. Habakkuk prophesied in the nation of Judah during the reign of King Manasseh. Probably. We think that's when he prophesied. Probably about 650 BC. And King Manasseh was an evil king. It says in 2 Kings, describing Manasseh's reign, that he ruled according to the despicable practices of the surrounding nations. It says he built high places and encouraged people to go there and worship idols rather than worship the true God. It says even in the temple of God, Manasseh decided to build altars to foreign idols and gods. It says King Manasseh shed innocent blood. He killed people for no reason, even though they were innocent. And so Habakkuk the prophet knew intense suffering. He was looking around at the world and saying, this person's struggling. This person's been killed, even though they were innocent. Our king is evil, unrighteous, and yet he does what he wants. And he's moving our nation from worshipping a true God to worshipping idols, which can do nothing. He had a really good reason to come to God and complain to him. Are any of you this morning suffering? Are any of you upset, angry, or confused with God? Are any of you anticipating suffering and trials to come in your future life? Are any of you looking around the world and seeing other people suffering and being angry and confused about it? Well, if the answer to any of those questions is yes, then Habakkuk is a book that will speak to you and inform you and teach you how you should deal with that situation. So I think it's a book for all of us this morning. I don't think there's anyone in the room who's not answered yes to at least one of those questions. So let's see how God responds to Habakkuk. Well, have a look at verse 5. God says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Out of context, that verse sounds pretty amazing, doesn't it? Imagine a prophet walked into North Bradley Baptist Church this morning and said, North Bradley Baptist Church, I have a word from God to you. Look at North Bradley and be amazed, be astounded, for God is going to do a work here that you would not believe if told. You'd be really excited. Wow, what's God going to do? It's going to be incredible. Maybe he's going to bring revival in our town, in our village. And this is why it's really important we read verses in context, because in context, this verse isn't a wow verse in the sense of, yes, God, amazing. It's a verse which is actually quite scary. Have a look at the very next verse, verse 6. God speaking, for behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. So Habakkuk complains to God that unrighteous people are ruling and prospering in Judah. And God responds by saying, don't worry, Habakkuk. I'm going to deal with them by raising up the Babylonian Empire to come and conquer and invade Judah. Be astonished, Habakkuk. Wonder and see. I am doing a mighty work, says God. I'm raising up an evil empire to destroy your country. Habakkuk is understandably completely bewildered by that response. It's not what he was expecting. And so he complains again. Have a look at verse 12. Habakkuk begins his second complaint, and his second complaint starts with some questions. Habakkuk says, I thought you were an everlasting God. If you are everlasting, surely your people are going to be everlasting as well. But no, you're saying the Babylonians are going to come and destroy our people. We cannot die. Surely God is going on in Habakkuk's head in verse 12. Then in verse 13, Habakkuk says, I thought you were a pure God. How can you even look at, let alone use, the Babylonians for your justice? He goes on in verses 14 to 17 to describe the Babylonians using a metaphor. He describes the Babylonians as fishermen, and I'm going to come back to that metaphor later. But his general thought is, this sounds awful. This sounds horrible. Right at the end of the chapter, how long is this going to happen? Is Babylon going to keep on mercilessly killing nations forever? And then importantly, at the beginning of chapter 2 in verse 1, Habakkuk says, I'm confused by what you're saying, God. So I'm going to sit, I'm going to wait. Actually, he says I'm going to stand, doesn't he? I'm going to stand, I'm going to wait, I'm going to listen for an answer. Now, next week, we're going to look at chapter 2 and how God responds to this second complaint. So before we start unpacking the chapter, I want to issue an apology. This morning's probably going to raise more questions than it answers, and I want to exhort you to be patient and have faith and come back next week, because there'll be some answers next week which will help you. But there's plenty to unpack and explore in chapter 1 already, and there are some answers here. There are some confusing bits, but there are some answers here as well. So I want to talk about chapter 1 this morning. So the theme that runs through all of Habakkuk chapter 1 is this: God is sovereign over all. Or in other words, God is in control of everything that happens, even over the Babylonian Empire. Closely looking at verse 5, God says, I am doing a work. In verse 6, he says, I am raising up the Chaldeans. In verse 12, Habakkuk recognizes the same thing. He says to God, you have ordained them as judgment. In the midst of trying and difficult circumstance, in the midst of suffering and trials, you wouldn't blame Habakkuk for thinking that God had lost control. King Manasseh, this evil man, is on the throne. Surely God can't be in control of that. This Babylonian Empire is going to come and invade our nation. Surely God can't be in control of that. But the message of this chapter is the exact opposite of this. When things seem confusing, when trials and sufferings come, we must hold on. We must believe that God is still in control. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're taught the same principle. Everything that happens in heaven and on earth is in God's control. Psalm 105, verse 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. I love the idea that even in the deepest ocean where man has never, ever been before, the fish that is swimming along that no one's ever seen before, God is sovereign over that fish. Daniel 4, verse 35 says of God, he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. God's even in control over casting lots and throwing dice. Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, "The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." The last time you played Monopoly with your family, God was sovereign over what you rolled on the dice. So if you lost, blame God. God is in control. God is sovereign over all. He's sovereign over the raising up of the Babylonian Empire. He's sovereign over the appointment of King Manasseh. He's even sovereign over our world today. He's sovereign over ISIS in the Middle East. He's sovereign over the corrupt governments in Africa. He's sovereign over the difficulties and trials in your life. God is sovereign. He is in control. I wonder whether that makes you a little bit uncomfortable. To say God is sovereign over ISIS, does it make you squirm in your seat a little bit? It makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable in some ways to say that God is sovereign even over corrupt governments, even when evil seems to be prospering. But it is true, it is biblical. I think the reason it makes us uncomfortable is because often we don't know the reason why. When we read Habakkuk, we understand that God is raising up the Babylonians as judgment on the Israelites for their sin. But when we listen to the news and read about ISIS and other things going on in this world, often we don't know why God is allowing that to happen. We don't know the answer. And that's difficult. It makes us uncomfortable. Well, Habakkuk doesn't answer those questions. I can't stand up here this morning and say, this is the reason why this is going on in the world. This is the reason why this is happening in your life. Yet the Bible doesn't tell us all the individual examples of suffering and trials. It doesn't have a reason for each of them. But it does comfort us. And Habakkuk chapter 1 provides comfort. Firstly, we believe in a good loving God, and we have to have faith in him. Habakkuk is a book that calls people to have faith in God even when trials are difficult. But in Habakkuk chapter 1, there are two specific reasons why God being in control is a comforting thing more than it's a troubling thing. Firstly, the Babylonians are still responsible for their sin. If you look at verses 7 to 11, notice how often Habakkuk uses the word they to describe the Babylonians. They fly like an eagle. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and rulers. The Babylonians are still active in their sin. God is sovereign over what's going on. He's in control, but the Babylonians are responsible for what they're doing wrong. And that's said explicitly at the end of verse 11. They're described as guilty men. The Babylonians are guilty for the things they've done wrong. Why is that comforting, you ask? Well, the answer's in chapter 2. I'll tell you it now, but we'll talk about it more next week. In chapter 2, the main message, the main theme of chapter 2 is that sin will not go unpunished. So when we read about the Babylonians, Habakkuk comforts us by reminding us that the sin of the Babylonians will be punished. It's not going to happen immediately, but it will happen. And so the same is true when we see people in this world doing wicked things. Often our reaction is, come on, God, you need to do something. You need to judge these people. You need to stop what they're doing. The comfort in Habakkuk is that one day all people will be judged for the things they do wrong. Sin will be punished. I hope that's comforting. For some of you, it might be more uncomfortable, I don't know. But the second comfort in this passage comes in verse 12, where Habakkuk says, "Are you not from everlasting? We shall not die." Habakkuk, perhaps unknowingly, has hit the nail on the head. There's a theological truth here which is extremely comforting to us as Christians. God is everlasting, and therefore his people will last forever too. God is everlasting, therefore those who trust in Jesus Christ, who are God's people, have eternal life. In the midst of trials and sufferings, we trust in and look for the eternal life to come. Whatever trials and sufferings we face today, we shall not perish, for Jesus Christ has won us eternal life. When suffering and trials will have ended, there will be no more tears, there will be no more death. So the big truth of Habakkuk chapter 1, to wrestle with, but also to cling to in times of suffering, is this: God is in control. Now, I think in this chapter, there are two applications that hang on and flow from that big theological idea in this chapter. If God is in control, how should we live? Well, firstly, we should not be like the Babylonians, whose own might is their God. Habakkuk says in his second complaint, the Babylonians are like fishermen. They go out in their boats and they throw their nets over the side and they gather a great catch of fish. They're hugely successful fishermen. And so on catching this huge catch of fish, the fishermen go back to shore and then worship the net, because the net has brought them their success in their eyes. Now, we know that's not true, really. When fishermen go out and catch a huge catch of fish, it's because God has brought the fish. The net is pretty powerless and useless in the whole... I mean, it's useful, but it's not powerful. It's not worthy of worship. Can you see that in verse 16? He sacrifices to his net. He makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. The Babylonians are guilty of worshipping themselves, worshipping their own might, because by their strength, by their might, they're seemingly having success in the world. What they don't realize is it's actually God who's raising them up, God who's moving. And that's important for us to remember. Two things that are important for us to remember on the back of that. Firstly, just because something is successful does not mean it is good. You can have things that are successful, maybe a business earning loads of money or a job you're gaining popularity by doing something. Just because something's successful does not mean it's good. What the Babylonians are doing are sinful, but they're being successful. So just because something is successful does not mean it is good. So when we have success, we should ask ourselves that question: is this successful because I'm honouring God and he's blessing it? Or am I acting in sinful, ungodly ways? It's a good question to ask ourselves. It's a good question for a church to ask itself. If we're growing and having success as a church, is it because we're following the Bible and doing what he wants us to do? Or is it actually because we're doing something that's not right? And the second important point to take from this is every time we are successful, we need to recognize that it's God who granted the success. We don't worship ourselves when we're successful. We don't tell everyone how amazing we've been, but rather we recognize that success in whatever field is a gift from God. God brings success and failure, so it's he who is worthy of the worship. And in Habakkuk chapter 1, the Babylonians are strong and successful, and they've fallen into the trap of worshipping themselves. Their own might is their God. And as Christians, sometimes we fall into that trap as well. So I want to give us two symptoms in our lives that suggest we've fallen into the trap of worshipping our own might. Firstly, those who worship their own might boast. They drop their little successes into life, into conversation, not trying to glorify God, but trying to glorify themselves. If we want to be worshippers of God, we need to stop boasting about ourselves and start boasting about God. Another symptom of someone who's worshipping their own might is that they don't pray. Our lack of prayer is pride in our lives. When we don't pray, we're saying, actually, I can do today, I can do this thing in my life without God's help. My own might is strong enough to accomplish this thing in my life without God's help. So not praying is a symptom that you're worshipping yourself rather than God. If God is in control, if God determines what's successful and what's not, then prayer should be the first thing we go to in everything in life. If God is in control, we need to worship him and not our own might. So let's not be boasters. And let's pray often and for all that we do. That's the first application. Let's not worship our own strength, but worship God because he's in control. Secondly, do be like Habakkuk, and bring our complaints to God rather than men. There's a great book commentary on Habakkuk. It's by a man called Martin Goldsmith, who's part of Jews for Jesus. I don't know whether you've heard of that organization. And he writes a book, and he's titled his book, Any Complaints? Blame God. It's a great book title. I love it. If you haven't filled in sermon title bit, you can put that in there. Any complaints? Blame God. That's the title of his book and this sermon. If God is in control, why are you complaining to other men about what's going on in life, other human beings? And we moan and groan often, don't we? But if God is the one who is in control, he is the one we should bring our complaints to. And actually, in the Psalms and in Habakkuk, there's lots of people being honest with God and saying, I'm finding this difficult. I'm struggling with this. Would you do something, please, God? It's good for us to be honest with God and complain to him. So we should be people who complain to God when we have worries and things that concern us and we don't understand what God is doing. Be honest with God. He already knows how you're feeling. Say it to him and he'll give you a response. I want to spend the last few minutes answering this question. How should we complain to God, learning from Habakkuk in this chapter? There is an honouring way to complain to God, and Habakkuk models it for us in some ways in this chapter. Firstly, be honest. I'm repeating myself because it's important. I think in churches in the UK and in Christian lives in the UK, we can fall into the trap of being really middle class. And we come into church and we hide our true feelings from the rest of the church. And we can do the same thing in our prayer lives. We come to God and we hide our true feelings and we pray really righteous and holy, lovely prayers that we think God would appreciate. And that's not the model we find in Scripture. The model in Scripture is to come to God and be honest with him and tell him how you're feeling. Don't have a middle-class prayer life, but be an honest prayer with God. Look at Habakkuk's complaint in verses 2 to 4. He's not pulling his punches, is he? He's not saying, oh, Lord God, I know that I am really wrong in coming to you this way, and you are righteous and amazing and wonderful, and it'd just be nice if you could help me in this situation because I'm really struggling. No, he's going, God, this is how I'm feeling. This is what I think at the moment. Would you speak to me and help me? I'm desperate for your help, God, because I'm struggling with what's going on in life. And our prayers should be the same. We need to be honest prayers with God. Secondly, when we complain to God, we need to remember who God is. So although Habakkuk doesn't pull his punches, he does fill his prayers with statements about the character of God. So you'll notice that in verse 2, he starts his prayer with, O Lord. Every time you see Lord in capital letters in your Bible, the person speaking is using the name of God, Yahweh, which is the name God gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He says, I am who I am. I think that's quite an amazing way to start a prayer, especially if we were to pray that way today. So part of the name Yahweh is a declaration that God exists. I am who I am. If you go out into the world and talk to non-Christians, evil and suffering is a reason for God not to exist. They say, given that God is good, and the Bible says God is all-powerful, if evil exists, then God can't exist. Does that make sense logically? That's the non-Christian's argument. But Habakkuk models something completely different in his prayer. He says, given that there's suffering in my life right now, I need to ask God why it's happening. He doesn't doubt the existence of God. He uses the name Yahweh right at the start of his prayer, declaring that God is the great I am. He exists. In verse 12, Habakkuk calls God my God. He says my Holy One. He says God is from everlasting. He calls God a rock. In verse 13, Habakkuk calls God, you who are pure of pure eyes and to see evil. If we want to complain like Habakkuk, we need to pack our prayers with the names and characteristics of who God is. I think that's good practice whenever we pray, but it's especially important when we complain to God. Let me try and explain why, giving you an example. So, when I was struggling with my place at university, and I was angry with God about that, imagine when I got down and prayed to God, I started with my prayer with, Lord God, giver of good gifts. As soon as I start my prayer that way, I'm remembering something that's true about God. He gives good gifts to his people. And suddenly, I'm teaching myself in my prayer that maybe Cambridge University wasn't a good gift and God has something better for me, a better gift to give me. So by using a title and characteristic of God, I'm teaching myself. I'm learning. When there's evil prevailing in the world, we can call God a just judge in our prayers. And we're reminding ourselves that sin will be judged and God will judge it. Or maybe we call God everlasting when we're struggling to understand what's going on in life. And actually that helps us realize that God has this much bigger picture of the world and of history. And he's seeing it from his perspective. So when we complain, it's good for us to use titles and characteristics of God to inform our praying because it will teach us important things about God's character. So when we pray, be honest, use titles and characteristics of God, and finally, expect and wait for an answer. At the beginning of chapter 2 in verse 1, Habakkuk waits for an answer from God. We believe God hears and answers our prayer. And sometimes he answers in a direct way, like Habakkuk hears the word of God so directly. Sometimes God speaks to us through scripture, like he did in my scenario. I prayed, and then God said, open scripture. I opened it, and there was an answer to my issue. Sometimes God answers in miraculous ways. We pray, Lord, I'm suffering with this illness, and God miraculously comes in and heals and does something about it. But other times, God answers in a different way. It feels a bit more like silence. But really, God has responded by giving you strength to persevere. Sometimes we say, Lord, I'm struggling with this thing in my life. And it feels like God doesn't say anything in response. Have you had prayer times like that? Well, in those moments, God is hearing your prayer. He is giving you his spirit and giving you the strength to persevere. God answers all of our prayers according to his wisdom and his goodness. He knows what's best for us. So let's pray, expecting and waiting for an answer. So North Bradley Baptist Church. Habakkuk 1 teaches us that God is sovereign over all. He is in control of everything. So in response to that, let us worship him, not ourselves. And let us honour him by telling him how we truly feel about life, expecting an answer from him. We're going to respond to the sermon this morning. I think it'd be good to have a time of silence, and you can do whatever you like in that time of silence. Maybe you have something that you want to complain about to God right now, something that you haven't brought to him, or maybe something that you have brought to him. Bring it to him again and say, this is how I'm feeling. Maybe you want to confess sin and say, Lord, I've worshipped myself. My own might has been my God. Lord, may I worship you rather than myself. Remember, there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Or maybe you simply want to praise God and say, thank you that you're in control of everything. Thank you that Christ has won us eternal life. Thank you for the comfort we have in trials and sufferings. We shall not die. Let's have a minute or two of just silent response to God. Heavenly King, Sovereign God, we thank you that you are in control of all power and authority belongs to you. We thank you that everything that goes on in this life, even when it's tough, even when we don't understand, you are using for the good of those who love you. Lord, we pray you would grant us patience and faith during those times in our life, that we would trust you with everything in those moments, knowing that you do have a plan, even if we can't understand it or comprehend it now. Lord, forgive us for the times we've relied on our own strength and might and failed to worship you. Change us by your Spirit now. May we know that we are totally reliant on you, Lord. Any success that we have in any field of life comes from you, is a gift from you. And we thank you for the ways you have blessed us in the past. We give you glory for those times, for it was you who granted us success. And Lord, we also pray that we'd be honest worshippers of you, Lord. May we come to you knowing that you're big enough to handle our problems. You're big enough to handle our true feelings. I ask, Lord, that this sermon would unleash a fresh bout of honesty before you, God. And that would help us go deeper in our relationship with you as a result, Lord. May we learn to trust you more as we're honest with you. May we love you more as you hear our complaints and answer us. We praise you and thank you for your glory and sovereignty. Fill us with your Spirit now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing to finish number 1000 in the hymn books, worshipping God for his sovereignty, King of Kings.